You may be seated. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13, and we continue in our study in the series of Luke chapter 13 from verses 10 to 17. And we're going to pick up from, well, we're not going to pick up from where we left off. We're going to start again from 2 weeks ago when we had our baptism, you may remember. And where Dalian and Wei were baptized, and we tried to beat the rain and the thunder and the lightning, and we didn't. But we took the plunge and jumped in the water while the lightning and the thunder was there. How foolish, but how wonderful. And so we're going to start again from Luke chapter 13. And so I've got some gents that are going to read for us as we go through this passage together. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. When I was a child, I remember going over to a neighbor's house and I got a new cap gun rifle. And I loved this rifle. And they were a Jehovah's Witness family. And I didn't know the aversion to toy rifles. And so I went in there. My Jehovah's Witness buddy loved my rifle. And when his dad saw it, he grabbed hold of my rifle. And he went to his workbench. He stuck it in his vise. And he went, "Ew!" And he bent that thing right in half. You want to talk about breaking a seven-year-old's heart. And I remember going home so distraught with what had happened. And my dad, who we called MacGyver, because he could fix anything, was not able to bend my gun straight and make it like it was again. When I come to this passage of Scripture, it makes me think of that. We see Jesus coming to a lady who for 18 years is bent over downwards. And all she could see is the floor because Satan had infected her with his spirit to bend her over. And she could not be made straight. But then Jesus comes. And look what happens. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10.
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him.
Thank you. Now, you remember when Wei and Dalian were baptized, we kept on harping on the fact that what you are seeing is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. The waters of baptism is not what's cleansing them. What's happening is they are displaying through their actions what has happened to them spiritually. Jesus Christ came and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And so as Romans chapter 6, we see they come to be buried in Christ, dead with Christ, buried and risen again to a new life in Jesus Christ. And so as we saw in that baptism, we're going to see in this passage the same thing. We see a physical picture here of this woman bent over, but we're going to understand a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth not only in her life, but in our lives today. What Jesus Christ has done. So let's have a look at the verse again, verse 10.
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath.
So Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and you may recall we said synagogues were all over Galilee and Judea. The synagogues began during the 70 years of exile to Babylon, where the Jews were away from the temple, and they no longer could come to the temple for worship. And so in Babylon, they started these synagogues. And after the 70 years, when they were sent back to the promised land, they continued this tradition. And so there was literally hundreds of synagogues all around Galilee and Judea where they would come and meet. Now, it's not the temple. It's not the place where they offered sacrifices. But it's a place where the law was written and wasn't expounded on. And so on the Sabbath day, people would go to the local synagogues and they would hear the word of God proclaimed. Now, there wasn't a pastor in the synagogues. There was a synagogue leader. And he fulfilled three roles. He was the janitor. He kept it clean. He was the librarian. He made sure that all the scrolls were in the right place. And he was the host. He would make sure that people got the right scrolls when they needed them and made sure that everyone had a turn and a place to teach. So when teachers came, any teacher who was a teacher could come sit in the front row and be invited to expound on a passage of Old Testament scripture. You might recall Jesus did that in Nazareth, his own hometown, when he spoke on Isaiah chapter 61 and said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." And we're going to talk about that right at the end of the passage. And so here Jesus goes into a synagogue, but at this stage, the synagogue leaders and the rest of the rulers of Israel hated Jesus. They despised him. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. And so they rejected him. They rejected his teaching. And then you notice it's the Sabbath. And whenever you see the word Sabbath and Jesus in the same sentence, you know something's going to happen. Because the Sabbath had become the hobby horse of the religious leaders of the day. Why? Because God's law is impossible to keep. Say impossible. It is impossible to keep. So what the religious leaders did was, they made a law which was very strict, but they could keep. You see? And they said, "Oh, we are honoring God by keeping the Sabbath." And we've gone through the Sabbath laws, ridiculous. I mean, tons and tons of laws that you couldn't do this and that. You could only have take milk enough for one swallow from one side of the room to the other side of the room. So you take a glass of milk, a bit of milk, and go to the other side and go, spit it into a cup, and go to that side and drink it again and go across the room. Because you could only carry milk enough for one swallow. Anything, nothing heavier than one dried fig could you carry. A seamstress or a tailor could not even have his needle in his tunic because that was symbolizing work on the Sabbath. It was ridiculous. Your baby's crying. You can't even pick up your crying baby on the Sabbath. Law after law after law. Ridiculous laws. But the religious leaders could keep them. And they thought, "Well, now we're honoring God. And those who can't keep the Sabbath, well, we'll judge and condemn them." And so Jesus came and he broke their Sabbath. They worshipped God with their lips, but their hearts were far from them. There was no love. There was no grace. There was no mercy in the religious leaders. So look at verse 11.
"And behold, there was a woman who had had this ailing spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself."
And so here we see now this picture of physically, this woman is bent over. She's in bondage. And a disabling spirit, the word is weakening spirit, asthenia in Greek, and pneuma is spirit. So she had a weakening spirit that had come from Satan upon her, and she was bent over, and she could only look downward. She was cast down. Now, who was cast down from heaven? Satan. And so Satan was cast down, and when Satan caused Adam and Eve to sin, as the serpent, he was cast down on his belly in the dust even lower. And Adam and Eve, because sin came into the world, the curse came, and they too now are fallen. And the Bible tells us we've all now have this original sin, Adam's sin, and we've all sinned and fallen short, dismally short, of the glory of God. And so here's a picture of what has happened. As Satan has come in sin and death, and it's bent us over. And all of us now are inclined towards original sin. When I was a young teenager, we were going down to the beach. We had a beach house and family were there and friends. And we were going down to the beach from the beach house, and the road to the beach was an incline like this. And so my cousin had a skateboard, and I took that skateboard, and I was going to show off in front of everybody. And I got on that skateboard on that road. It's kind of like those roads in San Francisco, you know I'm talking about, incline like this. And I got on it, and in 2 seconds, that thing went zoosh! And it felt like I was doing 65 miles an hour. I knew, if I don't jump off now, I'm going to hit 100. Now, who knows how fast I was going, but it felt that fast. So I jumped off, for what happened? My feet couldn't keep up with me, and elbows and chins and knees and all over, grazed all over the place. You know what? The Bible says that's how we are inclined towards sin. We come into this world and immediately, zoom, that's the way we go because our hearts are inclined towards original sin. And so we are bent over. 18 years this woman had the spirit, the disabling spirit in her. For 6,570 days, she'd wake up every morning bent over, having to get out of bed that way, having to dress herself, having to bathe herself, having to whatever through that day. Verse 12, what does it say?
"When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman,
Notice Jesus saw her and he had compassion on her. Now what Jesus does now is he displays before the people, before the religious leaders, that the Sabbath laws are rubbish. They have broken God's law and they've replaced it with man-made laws. And so this is what Jesus displays. But he displays it with compassion upon this woman. Jesus didn't have to heal this woman. Remember what constituted work in the minds of the religious leaders? Just a needle in your tunic. Jesus was a carpenter's son. He was a carpenter by trade. He could have walked in with his tool belt on and gone, Shazam. As he walked in, they would have gone, he's got his tool belt on. He's broken the Sabbath. Jesus could have walked out with a little grain stalk sticking out of his mouth. Because remember when earlier on in Luke, when his disciples were walking in the grain fields and they took the grain and they rubbed it through their hand, blew away the chaff, and they ate the grain. The Pharisees said, they're working on the Sabbath. Jesus could have done something as simple as that. But no, Jesus sees this woman and he has compassion on her. And he says, come. And so yes, Jesus does a lot of things in one miracle. On the one hand, he has compassion and he heals a woman. And on the other hand, he teaches how the Sabbath rules are an atrocity, as a blasphemous towards God. And in front of them all, we see the heart of the Savior healing this woman in compassion. He calls her over. Notice she didn't say, hey, Jesus, here I am. Hey, Jesus, can you heal me? Not like the woman with the issue of blood who said, if I can just touch the corner of his tunic, or the lepers who said, please heal me, or the blind man running to Jesus and says, please heal me. Nothing like that. She didn't look out for Jesus to be healed. Jesus saw her and said, woman, come here, and had compassion on her. The picture of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to her, you are free. Free from what? Free from your disability. Free from the bondage of Satan. And free from the bondage of man-made religion. You're free. And she glorified God. I believe she believed. Luke chapter 17, you remember, 10 lepers come to Jesus to be healed. And they all go off and only one leper comes back. And Jesus says, where's all the others? But only one came and said, thank you, and glorified God, the Bible says. Or how about in John chapter 5, with the healing pool of Bethesda, there's a man there on his mat and he's lying there and he's a beggar. And Jesus comes to him and he says to him, pick up your mat and walk. So he rolls up his mat, but it's on the Sabbath. So what do the religious leaders do? Hey, why are you carrying a mat on the Sabbath? You're breaking the law. What did the man say? The man who healed me told me to pick up my mat. Who healed you? I don't know. So he goes back, and Jesus comes to him, finds Jesus in the crowd. Jesus actually comes to him, says to him, man, stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. What does it mean? He'll become crippled again? No. He will go to hell. If you don't repent, we will go to hell. So what does a man do? Oh yes, I'll repent. No. He goes right back and he finds the religious leaders and he says, it was that man Jesus who healed me. See the gratitude? No gratitude. Not everyone who was healed was saved. Not everyone who was healed showed gratitude towards Christ. But this woman believed and she glorified God. Jesus laid hands on her. Some people said, oh, this guy, she couldn't have had a demonic spirit because Jesus wouldn't have touched her if she was possessed by a demon. What? Jesus touched people who were demon-possessed. Jesus touched people who were dead. Jesus touched people who were lepers. But wouldn't that make him unclean? No. It made them whom he touched clean. He touched a young girl and said, Talitha kum, my little child, arise, Jairus' daughter. A dead young man at his funeral with his widow's mother, he went and he touched the young man, touched the dead, and he was healed. He came back to life. Jesus is life, and he brings life. Jesus is clean, and he makes people clean. He doesn't become unclean. And immediately, she was completely healed. Jesus never does anything halfway. Everything is perfect. That woman didn't have to go to a rehab center and go through rehab like all of us perhaps have to do after we've come through surgery or whatever. Jesus touched her and she was completely healed. Now some people might say, whoa, wasn't it that time, was it in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus healed a blind man and he actually wasn't completely healed and he had to heal him a second time? You know what I'm talking about? Jesus put spittle on the man's eyes And he says, can you see? And he goes, actually, I see people, but they look like trees. And Jesus does it a second time, and then he's completely healed. Oh, so does that mean Jesus can't completely heal? Look at the context. Again, we see Jesus doing what he does so well. He's doing a physical healing, a physical picture of a spiritual truth. The context of the passage is Jesus says to his disciples, now, who do you say I am, and who do other people say I am? And he says, well, some people say you're so-and-so, and some say so-and-so, and some say so-and-so. But who do you say? You are the Christ, says Peter, the Son of the living God. So what was the picture that Jesus was doing physically? What was the spiritual teaching? Some people are completely blind, and they will reject Jesus. Some people can partially see, and they can see he is some kind of a prophet, but they're not fully understanding. And then some people like Peter, their eyes are no longer blind. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's why that man was partially healed and then healed completely. Everything Jesus does, he does perfectly. And the woman, it says, was made straight. Why? Because Jesus straightens us out. Yes, she was physically healed, perfectly straightened out, but Jesus straightens us out. He puts us on the straight and narrow path that we cannot put ourselves on. I remember when I was a little boy, I'd often be told, Greg, go to the office. Let them straighten you out, right? My parents sent me to Cub Scouts to straighten me out. I went to karate so my sensei could straighten me out. I went to boarding school so maybe they could straighten me out. Then I went to the army. Maybe the army can straighten him out. But no one could put Humpty Dumpty. No one could straighten me out. But then I met Jesus Christ. And he put me on the straight and narrow. And you have a testimony too. Jesus, only Jesus, can straighten us out. Can cleanse us from our sin. Verse 14, what does it say? So yeah, we've got this wonderful story, a happy story. Jesus comes to town. He heals this woman. Wonderful, but. And there's always got to be a but when it comes to the religious leaders. But the synagogue ruler is the wet blanket. But he comes and he says, whoa, hold on a second. Something's wrong here. Just like in John chapter 9, when the man who was born blind was healed by Jesus. Oh, let's rejoice. He's been healed. But the religious leaders, what do they say? But the religious leaders said, this man is not from God. Why? Because he healed him on the Sabbath. Wow. How blind can you be? And so this ruler, the Bible says, is indignant. The word literally means he says he's incensed. Incense. Think about incense. Have you ever seen incense burning? Smoke coming off of it? There was smoke coming out of this guy's ears. He was hopping mad. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Now that's their pet peeve, because the Sabbath is their hobby horse. That's how you honor God, by keeping the Sabbath. And he broke our law. It's really what it is. Jesus broke a man-made law, which they set their salvation, their lives, on these laws. Jesus came and he smashed it deliberately. Can you remember on Mount Sinai? Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai, and he was writing his Ten Commandments. He was getting the law from God, inscribing it on those tablets, Ten Commandments. While he was getting those Ten Commandments, what was happening down at the bottom of the mountain? The Israelites are building a golden calf. What was the first commandment, the first of the Ten Commandments? No other gods before me. And then we get on to no graven images, right? What were they doing down at the bottom? They were breaking the law as God was giving the law. That's a picture of who we are. That's our inclination. We are born, natural born sinners. And so Moses comes down, and what does Moses do? He takes the tablets and he smashes them. That's a picture, guys. A physical picture of what has happened. They had smashed God's law. Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. He comes in, and as he begins his public ministry, he comes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. But what does he see? He sees how the temple has totally been profaned because of how these people have turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. And what does he do? He smashes it up. He turns over tables. He chases out the animals. Why? As a physical picture of what they have done to profane God's temple. Now we see Jesus smashing man's laws, man's system, man's religion, because that's what they had done to God's truth. And so it says the man, the religious leader, says to the people, he doesn't say to Jesus, notice that? He doesn't speak to Jesus. Either he's too mad with Jesus or too afraid of Jesus or too, what, he won't even look Jesus in the eye, and he turns to the people and he says, you have 6 days in which this work could be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. 6 days of work. Work? This is God's work. He's so blind that he doesn't see this healing. He misses the whole thing because he's so bent on his own man-made religion. God, you may not trespass against our religion. See how dangerous false religion is? You see what false religion does to God? Verse 8, what does it say? Of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So good works has a place we see in Christianity, but only after salvation has come. It is by grace you save, not by works, so no one can boast. Christianity isn't about what we do. Christianity is about what God has already done in Jesus Christ. And that's why on the cross Jesus said, it is finished. I have done, I have fulfilled the work that is accomplished to purchase salvation for sinners like you and like me. And so it is done. It's not about doing. It's not about this work. It is finished. And so the religious leader says, come on those days, don't work on the Sabbath. God, you must submit to our rules, to our laws, to our religion. Let's not make up our own laws and our own religion. Let's submit to what Christ has done. The only true religion, which is what Jesus has done, not what we can do. Verse 15, look what the Lord answers him.
Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?
Now today many people will say, you know, you mustn't offend people. If you're a Christian, don't be offensive. You need to be like Jesus. And then you get verses like this, right? Jesus would have been called a hater if he did this in 2019. You're a hater. You talk to people like that. You despise their religion like that. Jesus said to them, you hypocrites. Not you hypocrite. He's not just talking to the one leader of the synagogue. But he's saying, you and all your cronies, you and all the system, and all of you that obey this system, this virus that has taken over and called Judaism. It's not true anymore. You've raped God's truth and you've placed in its place this garbage. You hypocrites, each of you, you fakers of piety, you fakers of holiness, you fakers of godliness, you false prophets, you heretics. That's what they were. And he called them what they were. Untying a donkey or an ox on the Sabbath, how inconsistent was their law? You could not carry a dry fig, you could not take milk across for a room with one swallow. You could not pick up your crying baby. But their law, their rabbis did despise cruelty to animals. And so they said, of course, on the Sabbath, when an animal is tied up and it can't get to drink, you can untie a bound animal and you can let it go and drink. And that's good. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he say? You are to rule and have dominion over my creation. And so God doesn't want us to be cruel to animals. Of course not. But here's where the problem comes in. Where animals are more important than humans. See, according to their law, animals became more important than humans. This woman was bound. She could not be set free. But, oh, you can untie an animal. Save the whale? Absolutely. Save the rhino? Let's do it. Hug a tree? Go ahead. But do all of that and say abortion is fine? It's depraved. It's satanic. It's the mindset of these people that we see here and the mindset we see today. And Jesus condemns it and says, you absolute hypocrites. Remember watching a video by Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort is an evangelist who goes to most often to university campuses. And he talks to the young people on the campuses and he shares the gospel with them. And he makes these videos. And in this video, you see Ray Comfort talking to young people who are obviously in our secular universities are taught about evolution and human beings are just animals. And so he says to them, if you have a neighbor and your neighbor is drowning and next to, and you don't really like your neighbor that much, and next to them you've got your dog and your dog is drowning, who will you save? And they say without a flinch, my dog. Why? Because we're just animals. Jesus says there's something wrong with that mentality. And that was the mentality of the system back then as well. Love, mercy, and grace is the theme of God's law, is the tone of God's law. And they should have known this because Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 was clear. What does Micah 6 verse 8 say?
He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
But in these people, when it came to their fellow citizens, their fellow Israelites, they didn't believe in justice or mercy, and they certainly didn't walk humbly with their God. Verse 16, as we get back to this woman, what does it say?
And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?
Notice Jesus says to calls this woman a daughter of Abraham. In John chapter 8, when Jesus talks to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders say, we are the sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're not. You belong to your father, the devil. And here the word of God is spoken. You belong to your father, the devil. You're not sons of Abraham. But this woman, she's a daughter of Abraham. And Satan has bound her. Was it her fault that she was bound in this way? I don't believe so. Was it Job's fault that he received the thorn of Satan in his flesh when Satan came and wiped out his children that way and all of his livestock and gave him all those conditions? Was it Job's fault? No. God had said, have you seen my servant Job? Ultimately, God permitted Job to suffer. Why? So that God would be glorified. In John chapter 9, when the man was born blind, his disciples came to Jesus and said, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Somebody else's sin. And Jesus said, nobody's sin. It's not their sin. He says, the reason this man was born blind is so that God would be glorified. And he was. The chief end of man is to do what? It's for us to glorify God. God will be glorified. When this lady was set free, what did she do? She glorified God, the Bible says. She was loosed like a free animal which was bound, which was tied up, which was held captive, who was a prisoner. She was set free. We see the vindictive attitude of Satan, his cruel intentions to keep her down. But now Jesus is here. Jesus has come, and he's come to set the captives free. And that's what we said at the beginning of the message. Right after Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit ascended on him like a dove. And right after his baptism, and he received the Holy Spirit, what did he do? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why? To prove that Satan had no hold on him. Because not once did Jesus fall or flounder. He is the Word of God become flesh. And right after that wilderness temptation, where did he go? He went back to his hometown. He went to Nazareth. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He opened up the scroll of Isaiah 61 and he said the following words.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Only Jesus can set us free. And here we see this woman physically being set free from being bound by Satan in this way. But for us, we see how Jesus sets us free from spiritual captivity. Sin, death, and Satan keeping us bound. In Luke chapter 11, we read this several weeks ago, also in Mark 3, that religious leaders said to Jesus, "You are doing these miracles by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub." And what did Jesus say? How would Satan be divided against Satan? It's a house divided. He wouldn't be fighting against himself. No. He said, the strong man, Satan, is in the house and is bound. He's in charge of his house. But now a man even stronger than him, Jesus, has come. And he ties up and he binds the strong man. And he takes over his possessions. Jesus has come. And he has bound Satan and taken over his possessions. He has no authority here anymore. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And that's why he could say to his apostles, "Now I tell you, go and make disciples. So I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you loose will be loosed, and whatever you bind will be bound." What's happening there? The power of the gospel has come, which ultimately, in the cross, Satan was crushed and defeated. And those who are in Christ are no longer held captive to sin, death, and Satan. No more. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But then as we close, here comes the question. If I'm so free, why do I live like I'm still bound? There was a man who went out to a farmer's market, and while he was there, he saw some quail tied to a pole with strings. Just running around this pole. And so he had pity on them, and he said, "I'll pay for buy those quail, there you go." And he paid the full price, took out his pocket knife, and began to cut them off and set them free. The man said, "Why are you doing? Why are you just cutting them off?" He says, No, they're my quail. Now I can do what I want. I'm setting them free." But guess what those quail did? They just kept on marching around because they were so used to going in that same habitual circle. Are you like that? Are you so used to just running around, and you're wallowing in your own sin when Christ has said, "I've set you free"? It's just like little Johnny who goes with his sister Sue to Grandma's farm. And Johnny goes out there and he's got his slingshot and his marble and he's shooting up at different things, and he sees Grandma's goose and he aims for his head and he shoots it. Boom! He kills Grandma's goose. Now you know that's like sin, isn't it? Because I aimed for its head, and I wanted, and I aimed for it right for its head, but I didn't really want to kill it, did I? I didn't want those consequences, but I still did it. And Sue was right there watching. And so that night when Johnny, after dinner, Grandma said to Sue, "Sue, will you help me wash the dishes?" And Sue said, "No, Grandma." Johnny said, "He'd like to help you, won't you, Johnny?" Yeah, sure, I'll help." And after that was done, Grandpa said, "Well, I'm going to make dessert. Since Johnny helped wash the dishes, Sue, won't you make dessert with me?" No, Grandpa. Johnny said he'd like to make the dessert. "Wouldn't you, Johnny?" Sure. And this went on and on and on until Johnny couldn't take it anymore. And he went to Grandma, shaking and trembling, said, "Grandma, I'm so sorry. I killed your goose." And Grandma looked at Johnny and said, "I know, Johnny. I saw you. You see me? You saw me? Of course I did. I'm your grandma. I see everything." I just wish you had come to me sooner and you wouldn't allow your sister to manipulate you like that. Is that how we live? Christ has set you free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. No more guilt, no more shame, because he bore that for you on the cross. Not just your sin, but your shame and your guilt. He bore on the cross for you. So live like you're free. Let's pray. If we say we are without sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, Oh, our God, who is faithful and is just, will forgive us our sin and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, stop being afraid to confess. Our God sees everything and He already knows. And His Son has died and paid the penalty for your sin and for your guilt and for your shame. Confess and be released and be free. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful mercy that you've shown us and the great salvation that we have. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Let's stand and sing our concluding song and then we'll have our 3-minute break.
Wonder how we could love.